Seated. Well, I have to admit it. I'm a bit of a fan of the Netflix show The Crown. I always admired the Queen. And of course, in my training to be an Anglican priest, I've read and then reread the tortured history of the relationship between state and church, monarch and bishops, and I'm actually just fascinated by the sheer messiness of it all. But I have to say, when it comes to the show, The Crown, the chief attraction for me is just the way it portrays the sheer otherness of royalty. The bizarre, at least to my mind, oppressive fixation on status, hierarchical roles, and protocol, even to the fault of ruining relationships. To name just the one that immediately comes to mind, what if Charles had simply been allowed to marry Camilla in the first place? But of course, crazy as it sounds, Camilla, though she came from a quote-unquote worthy family, wasn't the right match for Charles because, well, she had a past. She wasn't a virgin. Really? And the Queen, bless her heart, as head of the church, wasn't going to give tacit approval to extramarital relations. Now, okay. I mean, besides the fact that having affairs is almost part of the job description of monarchy and royalty, had the Queen or any of her advisors actually read the story that is right at the source of our faith, the conception and birth story of our Lord? Now, if they had, they might have taken pause. They might have seen this as a great opportunity to actually take leave of the hypocrisy, the hypocritical moralism that swirled around the royal family, and by extension, the Church of England. By encouraging Camilla and Charles to marry, the Queen and the Archbishop of Canterbury would have preempted tabloids before there were tabloids, or at least many of them, not to speak of the divorce and all of the heartaches that followed. The Queen and her advisors were trying, I'm sure, to do the right thing. That's the root concept at the heart of a word that features prominently in today's gospel reading. And Joseph was a righteous man. Probably they thought they could be right and appear to be right. But the difference between those two, though lexically not very significant, is the difference between fostering tragedy and creating a path for flourishing. And really, that's no exaggeration. Now, every third year in our lectionary cycle, the year we focus on Matthew, we get on the fourth Sunday of Advent, Christmas before Christmas. We get Matthew's account of our Lord's birth. But we read it before Christmas, not because we're focused on the birth, but because of its focus on helping us avoid the dangers of appearing to be right. We read it before the theme, we read it because the theme of Advent 4 is love. And the story we read here is the powerful story of a courageous love in action. We read that before Mary and Joseph were living together, she became pregnant from the Holy Spirit. Now, if you had nothing else to go on, you'd be forgiven for thinking this to be ambiguous. She became pregnant. Okay, maybe Mary and Joseph had sex before they were living together. Maybe Mary had second thoughts and had had relations with someone else. I mean, those things happened then as they do now. I'm not trying to be cheeky, but last time I checked, sex is the normal way for a young woman to become pregnant. Pregnant from the Holy Spirit. That too is actually ambiguous. It was well understood from the first chapter of Genesis onward that God's breath, the very same word as God's Spirit, was involved in creating life. The famous Psalm 139 says this, "Where can I go then from your Spirit? My body was not hidden from you while I was being made in secret. For you created my inmost part. You knit me together in my mother's womb." In other words, all pregnancies, from the Old Testament perspective, were of course from the Holy Spirit. We've already been introduced to Mary's fiancé, Joseph, but now we learn that he was a righteous man, and our ears perk up. Is this a good sign? Is it a description that will be of benefit to Mary in her extreme vulnerability as a young person? As it happens, a young, unmarried mother-to-be in a shame-based culture, in a patriarchal society, in a society in which religious laws allow for shunning, ostracization, and really, once you're an unwed mother, no hope for a fresh beginning. Maybe there's a little sinking feeling in your heart that says, no, that's probably not a good sign when someone's called righteous in a society like that. We're more accustomed still in our day to righteousness being appearing to be right, as protecting the status quo and making sure the rules are followed. We're used to people, often men, often white men, and the organizations they represent and lead, protecting their privilege and power, and so we quail at the thought of Joseph, maybe we quail, as righteous. I think of the church in Ireland, which from this type of understanding of righteousness colluded with the government to imprison. I don't mean just like push aside. I mean imprison unwed mothers by the hundreds, this in the last century. I think, and this is going to be a bit hard-hitting, because this text is hard-hitting. It calls for courage, so I have to preach with courage. I think of churches in this town. I think of Christian colleges and universities that I know of that are acting in highly suspect and hypocritical ways in terms of relating to the LGBTQ community. They are inaugurating listening processes in which the concerns of parents with children, teenagers, and young adults who have come out are ostensibly being listened to. And I know this is happening because I'm involved with advocating for these people. But in every situation that I know of, it's a slow walking. It's a stalling tactic. Indeed, this information is being leaked in certain cases to discredit those who are advocating for their own children and young people. And just this past week, I got an email, a very startling email, in which a young person who was advocating for just for this genuine listening process to happen at her Christian university, upon realizing that it was a sham, took her life. And she did so when she realized that the community that says it supports them had actually decided beforehand that they are a pariah, that they are unsavable. They're only undertaking this process because to not do so would appear unseemly in a culture that requires it. But in our text today, we have the opposite of that hypocrisy. We have what an actual God-defined, God-acted righteousness looks like. This righteousness is God-defined and God-acted because it's born of love. A love that becomes ever more courageous and finds in that love the path for right action. Joseph is in love with Mary. He loves Mary. But he lives in a certain culture and in a certain time, and so he's beholden to the laws, the traditions, the ways of doing things that define and structure his society. We all know he doesn't live in the postmodern West. Now, if Joseph had acted in accordance with appearing to be right in his time and place, he could have put Mary away harshly. She may then have been forced into prostitution. There's records we have in Second Temple Judaism of unwed mothers being killed. Often that didn't happen, but it still happened. And her child may then have not lived past infancy. But Joseph, though beholden to the laws of his society, is determined not to put Mary away harshly, but he knows no other way than to try to somehow make it go away quietly. And so he tries to interpret the law as generously as he can, and he mulls it over in his mind, and we know that he doesn't act quickly, that he doesn't really know what to do because he sleeps on it. He knows, I think, that to put Mary away quietly in village life is a fiction. There will be no avoiding public disgrace for her, no hiding her unwed mother status. So he's in a conundrum. And when we're in a conundrum, there's usually something going on below the surface that is stopping us from taking action. So we delay. And sometimes when we're in a conundrum, we'll have a dream. Our subconscious, our unconscious, trying to work things out, if you will. It's a way for our heart to connect with our minds, possibly to see more clearly. I recently had such a dream when I was trying to make up my mind about whether I should take the position at St. Philip Oak Bay. Nice one. You've kind of fit right into this text. You could be one of the naysayers. I had just written a letter to the Bishop of BC the day earlier and said, I don't know if I'm right for this position. And then at 3 a.m. I woke up with a start and I realized that all my misgivings were actually from fear. I was just afraid of starting over again. Joseph's dream, too, wakes him up to his fear. That's what's going on below the surface. That's why he's in this unwillingness to act yet. The angel says, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, to put things right. To be righteous will require Joseph now to take a stand for love that is counter-cultural, that will break away from received interpretations of the law. And so I imagine him waking from a start, with a start, and saying, well, if that's what the angel's telling me in my dream, well, then God, you've got to give me courage. Now notice what the angel doesn't do. The angel doesn't clarify whether from the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit took the direct role of inseminator in Mary's case, or not. The angel leaves that ambiguous. The message focuses on the holiness and the world-changing mission of the boy she will bear. Now, you may have been listening to this sermon thinking, gee, Dirksen's against the virgin birth. No, I'm only saying that the text isn't quite what it seems to be on the surface. We have to be aware and alive to that this is a real situation. They are not play acting here. And so Joseph, in this moment of sleep and dream, wakes up to the responsibilities that God is giving him, to the call that God is giving him. And he names the child, he will name the child, and he raises the child. We don't know how long he lives, and he will be a good mother to Mary. I just wish, that leaders of churches or institutions would own this kind of courage, this kind of love. And not just them, but us. For myself, I hope that I can be a person who knows the difference between appearing to be right and actually working to put the world to rights in my little small sphere of influence. With God's help, we can keep waking up to our calling to make courageous love the center of our lives, to make it the center of this congregation's mission, so that the vulnerable find a home here, and so that Christ is birthed in safety over and over again. Amen.